I love starting out our time together with that, right? Just to kind of refocus on who it's all about. If I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you, my name is Suzanne Walker. Howdy. How's it going, ladies? Woohoo! I get this lovely topic to share with you tonight. Raise your hand if you're a parent out there. Where are them mamas at? What? Nice. If you're a parent, have you ever said these words? Now, if you live under my roof, how's it go? You will obey my rules, right? Okay, all the single ladies, where are you at? Whoop, whoop, there you are. Nice. So, do you still live under your parents' roof? Ain't no shame, right? But if you still live under your parents' roof, you still have to adhere to the household rules, right? You see, as children of God, we have household standards to obey, right? And so as his children who are dearly loved, and he is our heavenly Father, under his household rules, under his roof, we walk in obedience to what our Father says. There's a Josh McDowell quote that a friend of mine in our small group mentioned the other day, that rules without relationship, have you heard this one? Leads to rebellion, right? Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. I found this to be a good picture as we discuss submission under the household rules of our Heavenly Father. Do we have relationship? We can't approach this with it just being a rule. We have to have a relationship with our Father. His command to submit is good. I hope that tonight, as we're called to this deeper obedience to submit to his household standard, that we will walk away knowing he's ever faithful, ever true, and oh, so trustworthy. So trustworthy. I'd like to pray with you tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be called children of God. Would you help us tonight see submission in a beautiful, freeing way that you've laid out in your word? Would you put away and bind up all distractions? Would you help us to focus on the heart of the matter here tonight? Thank you. Amen. Amen. Well, congratulations. Take a look around. Say, hey, girl, you're still here. We are halfway done. It's official. We are halfway through 1 Peter, and we have seen some really good truths around. So let's see. Week one, we got some great context while learning that we too, as an exile, have been spiritually displaced from our heavenly home. Okay, Peter wrote this book to bring encouragement. So as we're reading the text, we're looking for that strand of hope and encouragement. Okay? Week two, we learned that we are chosen by a triune God for the threefold purpose of being deeply known by our Father, by being made holy by the Holy Spirit, and to obey Jesus Christ. That was our threefold purpose. Last week, or the week before, week three, Helen left us with that image on the tightrope. Does everybody remember that one? Yeah, that was a great visual. That tightrope of grace, as we learn to be made holy as he is holy and walk that fine line in fear before the Lord. And last week, we were taught to latch on. latch on to the word. Anybody think about that this week as you were studying through? Are you latching on to the word of God that nourishes and calms even the fussiest among us? We are chosen. We are his possession. We are his children, made his own to proclaim his excellencies and do good. So, God gave us these good, deep truths that require a good, deep obedience. It's at a cost. These good, deep truths are at a cost of our obedience. Just like a child learns to trust his parents, right? If you say, don't touch the stove is hot. If the child touches the stove, realizes that it's hot, yes, he disobeyed you, right? There's a consequence. He got burned, right? And so the same is, though, his trust is built in. It's built up in you. Now he knows that, like, mom's right. The consequence is bad. I need to trust her and do what she says from now on, right? So our trust is built up not just when we disobey. God's grace catches us when we fall and we repent and move on. But when we listen and obey his word and obey his truths, we also see good consequences come out of that. And we still have trust built up. But if we don't do anything with the command, the trust isn't going to be built. The trust is not going to be built. So when we look at this command of submission, it's going to cost our obedience. But I guarantee when we are put in circumstances that require submission to every earthly authority or any master in your workplace, okay? When we're put in those and we obey his word and submit, there's going to be an outcome. And whatever circumstantial outcome, we're going to learn to trust God. We're going to learn to trust him. So a third of our time here in 1 Peter is spent under this command to be subject. So let's get started in verse 13. Move this slightly closer. Actually, I'll do that. Okay. Verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Be subject. Submit yourself. Why is this word such a, like, dirty word? Why is this word such a word we're afraid of? Why is it so hard to be subject? I think that there's three main reasons, okay? I think we don't know what the word really means. I don't think we realize how much freedom it actually brings. And I think we have a trust issue. I think we have a trust issue. So tonight, we're first going to define submission. We're going to look at the freedom that we have in submitting, and then we're going to wrap it all up in the trustworthiness of our God. So what is submission? What it is versus what it is not? Because our biblical worldview versus a secular worldview should look strikingly different. Okay, we should look strikingly different on how we believe here. A secular worldview would say, what? It's weakness. Y'all talk about that in your group, right? That it is weakness. And they say, no, don't submit, right? Don't submit. There's weakness. It has this line of rebellion in it. And people think that no one should have the right to tell me what I can and cannot do. A secular worldview, submission is equal to weakness, and its rebellion makes provision for ungodly laws. It makes provision for a false sense of freedom. It makes provision for revenge. So let's define this word submission, as in the text. To submit or to be subject in the Greek. Here we go. Let's see if I can get it. Hupotasso? I think that's right. Hupotasso. It means to yield or to put under as secondary. And it's in the continuing verb form. So it's something that's happening over and over again. Submitting to God or any human institution is not a one-time act. It's something that is a continual attitude. It becomes a repetitive behavior because we're doing it over and we're doing it over and we're doing it over again. We're learning to submit. As God's children, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we willingly practice this behavior. As His children, our mission should be submission. The example of Christ, before He's betrayed and arrested, found in Luke 22, He's praying and crying out to the Father, and He says, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours. Yours be done." He's described as being in such agony that he's sweating drops of blood. Is submission hard? Yes. We're not called to a fluffy, squishy God. We're not called to a sweet little lovey, soft thing. He is God. Everlasting. Eternal. Like, could smote us if he wanted to in a hot second. But he loves us. He chooses to pour his love out on us. What a God. In Hebrews 5, 8 through 9, it said of Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obedience marks us as a Christian. Obedience marks you and I as children of God. First, we submit to our Heavenly Father for the Lord's sake, for his will. Secondly, remember it means the secondary? Secondly, we submit to every human institution. Submission is a constant trusting that involves a constant putting down under and a constant taking up over. It is a learned pattern. When we take up his will, we put under everything that opposes that. Everything. Okay, number one. I know you like to fill in those blanks. Here we go. When our mission is godly submission, we are to put down weakness and rebellion and take up willingness and obedience. We are to put down weakness and rebellion and take up willingness and obedience. Are you willing? Are you willing to consider the cost of submission? Are you willing to consider the cost of obeying, be subject to every human institution? Those who live and love like Christ are marked by this willingness. It is not weakness, ladies. It is willingness. Will we willingly live under the laws of our land? Because we willingly have considered the cost of following Christ. Obedience is what it will cost you. Is it hard? Oh yeah, it's hard. We experience mild rejection here in America. Mild persecution for our faith. Sometimes family will be against us. Sometimes friends will be against us. Sometimes people in the workplace will be against us, but it is mild compared to other parts of the world, right? Where people are still being martyred because they believe the same thing we believe. Our persecutions are mild here. Here in the text, we see Peter mention the emperor. At the time, it was Nero. I am not a history buff. I leave that to my husband, Andrew. But I did some digging of my own, and I found some horrifying facts. So, this was an emperor who was said to have been a murderer of his own mother, his first, possibly second wife. I'm going to try to say this without tears. Okay, here we go. Muscle up. So, people were being persecuted in this time in such horrific ways that Nero was having animals slaughtered, and he would take their skins, and he would wrap the Christian in these skins of animals, and he would sew them up, and he would throw them out to be ravaged by dogs. This guy was ridiculous. Ridiculous, right? He would dip shirts in wax, let them dry and stiffen. He'd put them on believers, and he would light them up just to illuminate his gardens. Honor the emperor? Honor the emperor. It was during this time of Nero's reign that Paul and Peter were both martyred. But about 8 years prior to Paul being martyred, he writes in Romans chapter 13, which we went over in our homework, if you remember, verses 1 and 2. Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against God and what he instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. See, God himself has instituted the government. So yes, willingness to submit to earthly institutions does mark us as God's children. But what do we do if government opposes God? What did Jesus do when he was turned over to Pilate? Pilate's demanding that he talk to him. And he finally says, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to let you live or to have you crucified?" And Jesus responds, finally, to this he responds. And he says, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." We acknowledge our ultimate authority is God alone, and we only submit as long as the laws of the land do not oppose the laws of our Lord. You see that difference? Government was established by God in order to provide protection for people and to enforce justice. Okay, so when the government fails us as believers, we have the ultimate authority of God, who's both our heavenly Father and our just judge. He's on our side. As believers, we submit to that which God has imposed, and we can obey God as an act of trust in him. In Acts 5:29, we find our very own Peter arrested and standing before the council. And they're questioning him, "Why are you talking and teaching about this Jesus again? We already told you to stop doing that, right?" And what does he say? He says, "We must obey God rather than men." Willingness to obey God rather than men marks us as his children. When our mission is submission, we put down opposing ungodly laws and we take up allegiance to God alone. For all you blank fillers out there, that was number two. When our mission is submission, we put down ungodly laws and we take up allegiance to God alone. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did anybody else think of them this week? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, we see that the government issues this edict that they're supposed to bow down, right? And the king approaches them, and he says, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Because he's going to do what? He's going to throw them in the fire, right? Because they didn't do it, right? These rebels, right? And they say, "Our God we serve, he's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will never bow down." Willingness to obey God. We see these boys go all in. We see them pledge their allegiance to God, over country. That's exactly how we need to respond. If the government calls for us to do something that opposes our Lord, man, we pledge allegiance to God before we ever pledge to the flag. We pledge allegiance to our Lord and Savior, okay? Our allegiance belongs to our ultimate authority, to God alone. And of course, Benny and the Shacks, right? They get rescued, right? It doesn't end there. They don't die in there, right? They get rescued by the fourth man. Do you remember that? The king says, hey, it looks like there's a fourth man in there. He has the appearance of the son of the gods, right? I love that part. And they come out and they don't even smell like smoke because the Lord's hand upheld them. Okay, we see also that like Jesus, we are free to voice that only God has ultimate authority. We see like Peter that we have freedom to proclaim Jesus even if we're told not to. Like Benny and the Shacks, we have freedom to refuse to bow down to any idolatry that's placed before us. We have freedom to fearlessly fear God alone. And that fearless freedom marks us as his children. 1 Peter 16. Can you read with me? Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. In Romans 8:2, we see we are free from the laws of what? Sin and death. This should cause some ridiculous, fearless freedom in God's people. We don't have to second guess ourselves here. If we're told to do something that opposes the Lord, we don't do it. We are free from the laws of sin and death. And on the other hand, if we're told to do something we may not like or may not feel like doing, like obey the speed limit, pay your taxes, pay your HOA fees. Where's my girl Kelly at, right? Right? Pay the HOA fees, the parking tickets. We do as Jesus said to do, and we render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. When our mission is submission, we do not exploit our freedom in him. Instead, we put down false freedoms and we take up this fearless freedom we have in Christ. What would it look like if someone were to exploit their God-given freedom over law? It would look like rebellion. It would look like entitlement. Like, I'm a Christian now, so I'm free to do whatever I want to around here. It has an air of self-righteousness to it. In Luke 9, latter end of it, somewhere around verse 51, 56, we see Jesus and his disciples travel through the Samaritan village. Well, the Samaritan village rejects them, okay? They reject them, and then we see James and John, actually, and they say, should we just call down some fire from heaven and wipe these guys out? And Jesus says, no. He rebukes them, right? He rebukes them. Then they move on from that town, and I just want to ask you tonight, is there an area of your life, and like, you're experiencing some rejection because of your faith? Don't call down fire. And what I mean by that is like, are you just praying it'll go away? Are you just asking God to just like, maybe that person go away, or maybe I just relocate, or maybe I just get out of there and not really, I just don't want to deal with it. You know what I'm talking about? Is there an area of like that in your life? I want to challenge you to ask God to strengthen your faith right where you are. I want to challenge you to talk to your Father about it. Go to him like you would a good daddy and ask him for advice and read his word. Don't ask for it to just go away. I know it's hard. I know you're weak. I know, but in your weakness, he is strong. Can you just be willing? Can you just be willing to linger there with Jesus? He will show you something good. It is not for nothing. In verse 16 and 17, we see Peter gives a contrast to show us what real freedom in Christ looks like during submission. And he says something interesting, right? He says, real freedom looks like servants of God. Servants. That's what real freedom looks like, he says. This freedom is not to be used to cover up evil. It's not to be used as an entitlement factor for you. It's freedom to serve. Freedom to serve. Acts of service mark us as Christians. Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to serve those in authority over you? The term servant in verse 18, okay, we're going to look at that. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust or harsh. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it and you endure? But when you do good and suffer for that and you endure, that's a gracious thing in whose eyes? What does it say? It's a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's commendable. The term servant here, and in some translations, it'll say slaves. In the Greek, it's this word, I'm not even going to pretend to know how to say this, orchitis, something like that. But it means household servant, one holding a closer relationship with the family that they're in. Okay, that gives us a little more of a framework when we're talking about the standards of God's household. He's talking to household servants that would be tightly knit into the family. Okay, my husband and I took a road trip for our 13th anniversary this past summer, and we went through Memphis. Has anyone been to the National Civil Rights Museum in Memphis? No. Maybe. Yeah. Okay. One person. I was appalled. Like I said, I don't know too deep into history, but I do. We did study that, but I was appalled at the information I took in. I could have sat there all day crying, just weeping at how horrible, horrible and unjust and harsh all those things. Like, it really took a while to try and process all of that, because slavery of any kind is ungodly. Note that this text does not require that servants or slaves stay in bondage. Let's widen the scope a little bit, and I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21 through 22, and it says it like this. Were you a slave when you were called? It's talking about coming to know the Lord. Do not let it concern you. But if you can gain your freedom, take that opportunity. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. And he who was a free man when he was called by the Lord, he is Christ's slave. So if slave or household servant had the freedom from the Lord to take this opportunity, they could. They could. He says that the servant or the free man, either one, belong to who? Him. Peter also gives this encouragement. It's a gracious thing. He says this two times. It is gracious in the sight of the Lord and commendable to endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. Do you know that the good Heavenly Father sees your suffering? It's working in you an eternal weight of glory. It's not just doing nothing. It's not just causing you pain. It is working in you an eternal weight of glory. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 16, we're going to see here a bondservant. I'm going to take a peek at a story of Hagar and her master Sarai. Verse 1. So Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Because remember, the Lord had promised them children that would outnumber the stars. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Who's the mistress? Yep, Sarai. Good. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt." How'd she look at her? With contempt. Okay, it's not nice. Okay. "May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar, and Hagar fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord also said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." We get to see in that story the love of the Lord for the lowly and the lost. And here this bondservant has this experience on the side of the road on the way back to Egypt, which is where she was purchased from. And she has a moment with God while she's there resting. And he speaks to her and he talks kindly to her. And I want to read you a bit of what Matthew Henry, in his commentary of this passage, he says, "If Hagar had returned to Egypt, she would have been returning to idolatry. She would have had to go through miles of danger in the wilderness." And he also says, "Those who leave their space and duty must hasten their return, however mortifying it must be." The declaration of the angel, "I will," when he said that, that shows that this angel was the eternal Word and Son of God. Hagar could not but admire the Lord's mercy and feel, "Who am I so unworthy to be favored with a gracious visit from the Lord?" She was brought to a better temper. She returned, and by her behavior, she softened Sarai's heart. She received more gentle treatment. Oh, that we were always suitably impressed with this thought, "Thou, O God, seest me." God is good and trustworthy. He sees you, he upholds you, he knows right where you are. When circumstances change, he's there. When circumstances have stayed the same for 25 years, he's there. He does not leave. He does not forsake his children. Just as the Son of God himself offered Hagar hope and submission, he offers us hope and submission. The hope that he sees us, that he comes to meet with us, that even when we suffer unjustly, he's gracious. He says it's gracious to us. He knows our struggle, and he knows what it means to be subject. So we look to Jesus as our leader. We look to him as our example. Number four, when our mission is submission, we put down revenge and we take up the example of Christ. We put down revenge and take up the example of Christ. Back to 1 Peter, verses 21 through 23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Uh-oh. How does that work in your relationships? What are you thinking about that person you're having to submit to? Are you slandering them? Are you threatening back to somebody in authority over you? We're to follow the example of Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Christ is our example to follow, and when we trod in those steps, one step at a time, continually trusting him, continually putting down, and continually taking up his will, it's commendable. We are to adopt the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who in existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, what did he do? He emptied himself. What did he do? He assumed the form of a servant. What did he do? He took on the likeness of humanity. He humbled himself. The uncreated creator, Jason likes to say, right? The uncreated creator stepped down into his creation, and he put on flesh, and he put on blood, and he put on authorities. He was under government authority. He knows that. He knows that. He knows what you're going through. He was deity, and he didn't even consider equality with God something to be grasped or exploited. What freedom are you and I exploiting today? Are we holding on to something that we think is rightfully ours, like maybe our freedom of speech? And we feel like, I'm sure y'all talked about this tonight, social media, right? We feel like we can say whatever we want to say as long as we're typing it. Do-do-do-do-do, right? What do you hold in your hand that's against the word of God? Is it slanderous? Is it malicious? If this freedom you're holding on to goes against the word of God, it's not a freedom. It's not a right. It's bondage. It's bondage to you. If need be, you need to ask God to just pry it out of your hand. Do you feel entitled to have your own minute bit of authority here on earth? We have to remember that it's all or nothing. We learned last week he's an all or nothing God, and we have to go all in as well. How committed are we? Jesus, God's begotten Son, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, and he didn't threaten, and he didn't revile. So what did he do? At the end of verse 22, this is my favorite part, okay? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see, we're talking about submission being a continual thing, making it a habit, continually putting under, continually taking up. We have to make it a habit, right? How can we trust government? Do they really have all of our best interests in mind? How can we trust our boss that overlooks us for the promotion every time, right? That's not where our trust issue really is, though. Our trust issue is between us and our ultimate authority. Between us and our ultimate authority, we do not. I think it's a hard time submitting. I have a hard time submitting because whatever area I'm having a hard time submitting in, that's the area I don't really trust God. I don't really trust God in that area. If I'm a hard time submitting at work, maybe I don't really trust God has my best interest in mind there. I want you to check your heart tonight. Do we trust our Heavenly Father to judge justly? Do we trust him? Is there something harsh or unjust in your past that makes you want to flee like Hagar? I think we have a hard time obeying God in the area of submission because we don't see him like Hagar saw him on the side of the road on the way back to idolatry where she stopped and she took a breath. Do you ever stop and just breathe? My life seems so busy right now. I need to stop and be refreshed by the Lord. Let him speak to you. Let him speak to you. Are you stopping to listen? Are you stopping and hearing him ask, girl, where have you come from? What is this past have to do with where you are? Where are you going? What plans do I have for you that you're following right now? Do we take time to listen to him and his word? Do we take time to listen to his heart? John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And nobody can pluck them out of my hand. Sisters, we are in his hand under whatever submission, under whatever lowercase authority your Heavenly Father has capital authority over you. Don't just pray it away, but pray. Pray. Ask him. Seek him in his word. Know his voice. Follow him. Do you hear the trustworthiness of your shepherd tonight? Peter concludes chapter 2 in this way. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You see, God is not cracking the whip on you. He took the whip on his own back. And your healing that's laid out in this verse tonight is a healing for your weary soul. Do you trust him with that? Because he's trustworthy. Look at all he's done for you. Look at all he's promised you. You rest, girl, and you let him speak his truth over you. Stop filling your calendars with so much stuff that you don't have a moment to sit and hear your shepherd. The shepherd and overseer of your soul wants to meet with you. He wants to lead you and guide you and protect you and sustain you. Is he trustworthy? My God is trustworthy. There is nothing about him that is not. Are you willing to go under and take up your cross and you follow him? In closing tonight, it's my joy to share the gospel. Healing for your heart is what we all need. And if you have not asked for that, you do that first. Because rules without relationship is going to lead to rebellion. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, would you build our trust in you? Would you be so gracious as to see us where we are tonight as we stop and take a breath on Tuesday night? Ask us questions. Command our attention. Do work inside of us so we can obey and follow and trust you, so we know what submission is. Godly submission. May we put down any hindrance to our obedience to you. May we take up the example of Christ our Savior. Amen.